could look at this animal and he could say, well, that's a cow. How did he know to call it a cow? He intuitively understood. He said, that is a cow. And this is a horse. And this is a lamb. He understood those things. Well, the Lord Jesus Christ is the last Adam. And so just as Adam, without sin, had certain understanding, it says in Romans chapter 1, and their understanding was darkened. Their senseless heart was darkened. Think of the delight of God when he brings forth his son born of the virgin into the world, and he can look at trees and understand them. He can look at the birds. He can look at God's animal kingdom and his vegetable kingdom, and he can look at man, and he understands all of these things. And he has the ability to put that understanding into action. He has wisdom, and he has understanding. And this is what is so brilliant. And the reason he did is because the Spirit of God resting upon him had found a perfect vehicle, not only as to purity, but as to development, as one who wanted to learn. And the Lord Jesus Christ enjoyed life. He loved life. He noticed things constantly. He said, you're like the children playing in the marketplace. He understood about bargaining. The marketplace, when it said, given it shall be given unto you, good measure, pressed down, running over. He understood all of those things. Nothing passed by the sight and wisdom and understanding of the Lord Jesus Christ. And so we can rejoice in this one that is set forth in the Old Testament prophetically and in the Gospel actually, historically, actually. And all of these qualities are possessed by Christ. Wisdom and understanding. Now, next it says, the spirit of counsel and of might. Now, if a man has wisdom and understanding, but he doesn't tell him anything, then what good is his wisdom and understanding if he possesses it? But the Lord Jesus Christ, throughout his life, was giving counsel. Not only when he was on earth, but when he had gone back to heaven. You remember, in the letters to the seven churches, he says, I counsel thee to buy of me gold tried in the fire. And so counsel is when the Lord Jesus looks over your situation. He sees exactly what you need, and he knows exactly what has to be done. And so he gives you this counsel. Now I'll give you another hint. As Solomon is a picture of the Lord Jesus in wisdom and in glory, there was a man named Ahithophel who is a picture of Jesus Christ as the counselor. Don't think that all the figures of the Lord Jesus that remind us of him have to be good. If this is so, Jonah the prophet, why, we couldn't talk about him because he was the disobedient prophet. He was cast out of the ship not because of obedience, but because of disobedience. And yet he is a picture of the Lord Jesus Christ. The Savior says it in Matthew 12, as Jonah was 3 days and 3 nights in the belly of the whale, and so forth. And so Jonah is a picture of Christ, crucified, buried, risen again. Now, in like manner, Ahithophel is a type of the Lord Jesus Christ, a picture of the Savior as the counselor. It says concerning him that the counsel of Ahithophel in those days was as if a man inquired at the oracles of God. Think of that. So wise that if you came and asked Ahithophel anything, it was just the same as if you went into the presence of God and God told you what to do. And when David asked a question, what should I do concerning my army in this distant place? Or what should I do to, breaking it down to our understanding, inflation is running rampant in Israel. Ahithophel would say, this is what you have to do. And his counsel was as if it came from God. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was going to have the spirit of counsel and of might imparted to him by the Spirit of God. And he gave that counsel. So often he was telling people what to do. The Lord Jesus said to them when they criticized him for, in their eyes, violating the Sabbath, he said, go learn what this meaneth. I desire mercy and not sacrifice. And he was constantly telling people what to do. As to wisdom, whenever they proved him with hard questions, as the Queen of Sheba came to prove Solomon with hard questions, the Lord Jesus could answer them all. When there was counsel that was needed, the Lord Jesus Christ would tell you what scripture to read. When they asked him about Elijah, the prophet, the Lord Jesus Christ would tell them about that. And all of the counsel he gives in Matthew 24, let them that are in Judea flee to the mountains and so forth. He's constantly giving counsel. And so the Lord Jesus Christ is called the counselor here, and he's called the counselor in chapter 9. And so what you have to do is to look in the Bible and see all the counsel, the advice that Jesus Christ gives. And if at times the counsel of Ahithophel is if a man inquired at the oracle of God, the counsel of the Lord Jesus Christ is always as if you inquire at the oracle of God. Because he is the Urim and Thummim. He is light and perfection. The Lord Jesus Christ is all of these qualities. And so when a man came and asked him anything, when the rich young ruler said, good master, what must I do to inherit eternal life? The Lord Jesus Christ told him what to do. He would not accept Christ's counsel. And the Lord Jesus is constantly telling us what to do. And the counsel is always right. It comes from God, and yet we fail to do it. But still, his quality of counsel and of might is imparted to him by the Spirit of God. And in this case, and let me hasten to add this, in this case, it is a counsel that is good and of the Spirit and eternally beneficial. But the Savior said in John chapter 5, he said, I am come in my Father's name, and you receive me not. He said, if another shall come in his own name, him you will receive. And so the Antichrist is going to come. The beast is going to come. And in Revelation chapter 13, since they would not have the Lord Jesus Christ, the true Messiah, who had counsel and might, then they're going to accept a false Christ. They're going to accept a beast, and they say, who is like unto the beast, and who can war against him? Do you see that same thought? Counsel and might. At last, someone can bring the chaotic conditions in the world to unification, and he has might to carry out the counsel that he gives. And so in the good sense, the Lord Jesus has this. In the bad sense, the Antichrist and those in Revelation 13 are going to have these qualities, if you might call them that. And so wherever you have the good, so often you'll have the counterfeit, the evil. And it says, the spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. While I was talking about the knowledge of the wisdom and understanding of the Lord Jesus in God's creation, about the fig tree and the lily, and consider the birds of the air, and so forth. In that area, the Lord Jesus had wisdom and understanding. But at the same time, the Lord Jesus had knowledge in the fear of the Lord. Think of that. The spirit of knowledge and of the fear of the Lord. And so this is of God, his Father, himself. In Matthew chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is speaking to his disciples, and he says, no man knoweth the Son save the Father, neither doth any man know the Father save the Son, and he to whomsoever he willeth to reveal him. Notice, he says, no one knoweth the Father save the Son. The Lord Jesus said, I know the Father. In the Gospel of John, he said, you do not know God. He said, but I know God. If I said I did not know him, I would be as you are, liars, but I know God. And so the Lord Jesus had a perfect understanding of his Father. The Holy Spirit searches the deep things of God, and the Lord Jesus Christ, while it says in John chapter 2, he knew what was in man. At the same time, the Lord Jesus said, no one knoweth the Father save the Son. And all that I know about the Father has been revealed to me through the Son, through the Spirit, who revealed these things to the Son. And so his knowledge of God, notice the two that are put together, a knowledge of God and the fear of the Lord. This was imparted to him by the Spirit. We don't like to think of the fear of the Lord today. We speak of the love of God, but there is this fear of the Lord. And the translation, I was just looking at it in Hebrews in the 1901, it says, concerning Christ, when he was crying, you remember, he offered up supplications and prayers to him that was able to save him out of death, and it said, and having been heard for his godly fear, though he was a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And so the Lord Jesus Christ was a God-fearing man. And he speaks about my God and your God and my Father and your Father. And so to fear God, the fear of displeasing him, and for you and me, the fear if we displease him, his judgment is going to fall upon us. Why, in the case of the Lord Jesus, he said, I do always those things that please my Father. The fear of ever departing in the least from the will of God was something that controlled the life of Christ. And this quality is imparted to him by the Spirit. And so if you become independent, and if you say, well, what can God do? God doesn't know what's going on in my life. God doesn't hear. God doesn't see. God doesn't know. He does. And the fear of God is departed from you. And then you will depart from God, and God's judgment will fall upon you. But the Lord Jesus has all of these qualities. Now, this beautiful one, in verse 3, it says, and his delight shall be in the fear of the Lord. But it's not exactly the same as verse 2. What it literally says is this, and his scent shall be the fear of the Lord. There are certain fragrances that are pleasing to people. Now, in my yard back home, we have some Cape jasmine. And before too long, I expect those Cape jasmines to start blooming. And you're walking out the front door one day, and the beautiful fragrance will come to your nostrils. I have magnolia trees in my front yard, and the fragrance of those magnolias. Now, they're pleasant to me. For some people, they're too strong. Some people don't like the fragrance of roses. They don't like the fragrance of certain flowers. But whatever fragrance you like, it says, the Lord Jesus Christ, you see, instead of metal now, instead of that capacity, here, the figure is that of smell. And so that which is fragrant smelling to the Lord Jesus Christ also is the fear of the Lord. And this was brought to mind, I can't help but tell you about it, because I have an old dog, you know her, rainy weather. She doesn't look old, but she is almost 14 years old, and she's deaf now, and she can't see out of one eye. And you can whistle and shout and call her, she won't hear you. And at the same time, if you're on the wrong side, she can't see you. But I like to play tricks on her. At times she's lying down and she's oblivious to what's going on about her. She's asleep. But you take a little piece of chicken and you just lay it right before her nose. And she's lying there and suddenly you see that nose start quivering. And she opens up her eyes and she jumps down and gets that food. You see, she couldn't hear me when I said, it's time to eat, I have something for you. She can't see, but it enters into her nostrils, and she detects things that way. Well, what is fragrant to the Lord Jesus Christ is the fear of the Lord. There are certain things about God that are pleasing to him, and it is fragrant to his nostrils. And then it says this. It says, and he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. Think in the life of the Lord how people tried to deceive him. They brought things for him to look at, and they spoke things in his ears, and they tried to deceive him. But it was Jesus knowing their hypocrisy. You see, they brought this woman taken in adultery, and the Lord Jesus could see through that. They said, teacher, should we pay tribute to Caesar or should we not pay tribute to Caesar? And they came to him with all sorts of problems and questions, and the Lord Jesus Christ saw through it all. He never judged after the sight of his eyes nor after the hearing of his ears. In fact, whenever people would ask him questions, this is why answers aren't understood. The Lord Jesus was so far ahead of them. They would ask the Lord Jesus a question. But the Lord Jesus would go below the question they asked. He would see what they needed by asking that question and not give them the answer to the question they asked, but the answer that they needed. What the question was revealed to Christ, what their need was, and the Lord Jesus would answer in that way. And so it says, he shall not judge after the sight of his eyes, neither decide after the hearing of his ears. But with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth. And now, I've been telling you that these descriptions of Christ are descriptions of him when he was on earth, in the days of his flesh. Now, that's true. All of these things were true of him at that time. But they're also true, and now we're getting down to the place that I know that I can pinpoint chronologically, and now, however these things may be true of Christ in the days of his flesh, they're also going to be true when the Lord Jesus Christ returned to establish his kingdom. And it says in verse 4, but with righteousness shall he judge the poor and decide with equity for the meek of the earth, and he shall smite the earth with the rod of his mouth, and with the breath of his lips shall he slay the wicked. And you say, well, those words sound familiar. Yes, they're New Testament words. You'll find them in the second epistle to Thessalonians. And this wicked one is the Antichrist. And these are descriptive words as to what the Lord Jesus Christ is going to do when he comes back from heaven. Notice, he has counsel and he has might. And he gives counsel constantly in this day of grace. He counsels Christians to act in such a way. As it says in Psalm 2, it says, kiss the Son, lest he be angry, and ye perish in the way. There is constant counsel that the Lord Jesus Christ gives, but if his counsel is not carried out, then he has the might when he comes back to enforce the counsel that he gave. He can make the earth do the things that he knows to be best. And so when he comes back, it's not going to be with salvation. He's going to come with the sword, and he's going to slay, with the breath of his lips, he's going to slay the wicked. You say, well, is this figurative language? Well, it very well could be, but at the same time, do you remember in John chapter 11, the Lord Jesus is standing before an open tomb and a decomposing body. The body of Lazarus is in that tomb. And with the breath of his lips, he says, Lazarus, come forth. Now think, when he, with the breath of his lips, gave a command, this putrefying corpse came to life and came forth. And so there is no difficulty at all if the Lord Jesus Christ speaks death to those that are living, if he can speak life to those that are dead. But it may be figurative language because in Revelation 19 it says a sharp two-edged sword proceeds out of his mouth. But the Lord Jesus Christ has the might, the power, the ability to wage war and to destroy all of his enemies. And then it's described here as the Lord Jesus at times is seen wearing various kinds of clothes. I have a message. I remember it must have been 20 or 30 years ago I gave it. It's one about Christ called Dress for the Occasion. And I remember that the Lord Jesus was dressed when he was born in swaddling clothes. You remember that? And then you remember how the woman touched the hem of his garment, and so all of you men can copy these things and say, ah, that's used for the next sermon I'm going to give. And then, in Revelation chapter 1, he's dressed with a long garment, you remember, in this robe. And so, the Lord Jesus is dressed in a certain way. And here, it speaks about, righteousness shall be the girdle of his waist, and faithfulness the girdle of his loins. And so here is a description of the way the Lord Jesus Christ is dressed when he comes back as the avenger, as the one who's going to establish his earthly kingdom. Now, let me explain this to you, as to why I take all of these things literally. Those that I've read and the ones that I'm about to read, I take them literally, though they can be taken spiritually, and many men of God in the past and even now take them in a spiritual sense. But look at verse 6 and listen to it. And it says, I take it, when the earthly millennial kingdom is established, this is going to take place. Verse 6. And the wolf shall dwell with the lamb, and the leopard shall lie down with the kid, and the calf, and the young lion, and the fatling together, and a little child shall lead them. I take this to be literal. Now, some don't for this reason. At times, animals, fierce beasts, are spoken of as men. You'll remember in that prophecy of Daniel. Daniel sees these animals. He sees leopards, and he sees goats, and he sees this nondescript beast. And all of these are pictures of men. And in Psalm 22, when the Lord Jesus is being crucified, he says, strong bulls of Bashan have compassed me about. He says, dogs have compassed me about. A company of evil doers. You see? Now, it wasn't when the Lord Jesus was crucified, bulls and dogs were about him. But these animals, bulls and dogs, these fierce, hateful animals are there. This is a description of mankind. And so many take it this way. Mankind is going to no longer be quarreling and fighting with mankind, and so they take wolves and lambs and leopards and lions. You see, the lambs And the cows are gentle domesticated animals, but wolves and bears and lions are evil sinners. But now, these evil sinners are tame. And this is a legitimate interpretation. But I'll tell you why I don't take it that way. Listen to this carefully. In verses 1 through 5, we have a description of the Messiah. In verses 6 through 9, we have a description of the animal kingdom. And starting at verse 10, we have a description of the kingdom of men in that coming day. And so, look at verse 10 for a moment. And it shall come to pass in that day that the root of Jesse that standeth for an ensign of the peoples, unto him shall all the nations see. Verse 11. It shall come to pass in that day that the Lord will set his hand again the second time to recover the remnant of his people. And so here it tells about Ephraim not envying Judah and Judah not vexing Ephraim. It's people, literal people, in verse 10. And so in the first part, you have the Messiah described. In verses 6 through 9, you have the animal kingdom described during the millennium. And then, starting at verse 10, you have mankind as he's going to be in the millennial kingdom. I take it to be that way. And not only that, but if you want an additional reason, at verse 15 it says, and the Lord will utterly destroy the tongue of the Egyptian sea, and with his scorching wind will he wave his hand over the river and smite it into seven streams. These are geographical changes. And so, in the coming day, all of these things are going to be true. We have the Lord Jesus Christ. We have the animal kingdom. We have the kingdom of men. And we have geographical conditions during the time when the Lord Jesus comes to establish his earthly kingdom. I take it that way. There are ever so many who do not, but we are those who believe that God has a place for the nation of Israel. He's going to restore Israel in the future. And at the same time, the earth, as it says in Isaiah 35, it says, the desert shall blossom as the rose. All right, all of these things are going to take place. And if you do interpret it literally, they laugh at you at verse 7, and it says, and the cow and the bear shall feed, the young one shall lie down together, and the lion shall eat straw like the ox. And they laugh and they say, well, how is a lion going to eat straw like an ox? Because his mouth isn't formed so he can do it. Do you realize that in Genesis chapter 1, before sin came into the world, it says concerning the birds and the creeping things and the beasts of the field, God says, I've given them the herb of the ground for food. And so when sin came into the world, evidently, their mouths were changed so that they could be carnivorous beasts. And I take it that when sin is controlled during the millennial period, again, their natures and their physical features are going to be changed. I remember seeing how the quick change in a salmon, I believe it was, as it went upstream. It's impossible to believe it. The fish looked one way, and then when it got to the end of its journey, its features were completely changed. And you say, how quickly this happened? Well, in like manner, God knows how to adapt the ox so he can eat grass, and how to adapt the lion also, so that it can eat straw like the ox. I leave this to God. I remember that when the Sadducees asked about a resurrection, they said to the Savior, now, this woman was married to seven brothers. In the resurrection, who shall she be? You see, they thought they had found an impossible enigma, so it couldn't be answered. And the Lord Jesus said, ye do err, not knowing the scriptures nor the power of God. And so I found that if I learn what the scriptures say, I don't have to worry about anything else. Let me tell you exactly what the scriptures say, and I'm not going to err. If I know what the scriptures say, the power of God is able to bring it to pass. And so that's all the time we have for this chapter. But read about it. See about Christ. See about the animal kingdom. See about mankind. See how geography is going to change in that glorious coming day. It's a long time that we've waited for this coming kingdom. But as we prayed, thy kingdom come, someday that kingdom shall come. Let us pray. Our Father, we do thank you for the hope that lies before us. We are glad that we have heavenly expectations, but at the same time, thou didst create the earth for man in the first place, and you will show us just what the world can be when sin is under control.
We're so thankful that earth's rightful king shall sit upon the throne of his father David, and that the apostles shall sit on 12 thrones, judging the 12 tribes of Israel. We're thankful that we are going to be with them and see these things. We're glad, Father, that while we have looked at your sunset, and we've looked at your lilies, and the birds of the air, we've seen creation even marked by sin, and we've marveled at thy great creation. Father, how much more shall our hearts be moved by our great Creator's ability and power when we see it with sin under control. And so hasten the day, come for us, Lord Jesus, and then establish thy kingdom. Bless us, we pray, in the name of Jesus Christ, our Lord. Amen. The meeting is over.